So fun to be with you guys. Does it not look amazing in here? Are we so grateful? We're going to need a lot more energy than that. Are we so grateful? We are so grateful. The flowers are beautiful. The photographer was fun. The food was good. The food was so good, y'all ate all of it. It is gone. Before I get started, I love to get like just kind of a feel for the room. And the first question I want to ask you is, are you somebody that like drug yourself here? You are at the end of a very long week. You almost didn't come. The rain almost deterred you from coming. And you're like, look, I just made it. Just let me sit in my seat and be quiet. Hey, who's that? Hey, thank you. This is a safe place. You can raise your hand on that one. That's okay. How many of you, this has been on your calendar for months, and you weren't going to miss it for anything, and even if childcare fell through, you were going to get your butt here because it was that important, and this is girl night, and you were going to make it here. That hand went up fast, and you brought a baby with you, too. Okay, good. Okay, what about seasons of life? Is anybody in the room expecting a baby or has a newborn? Wow. Hi, you're tired. If you fall asleep, it's okay. How many people have elementary age kids? You're kind of living that elementary age life, running around, or toddlers, running around after toddlers, yeah? Okay, who are the brave women in the room that have the preteens? Bless the junior high kids. There are a few, mostly on this side of the room. And then who's got the teenagers in the room? Older kiddos. Yes, welcome. We are so glad you're here. You guys, we are all coming in with a different mindset. Some of us are exhausted. Some of us are excited. And we're all coming in different seasons of life and different stages with our kids. But the one thing that holds us all together in this room right now is we are all mamas. We are all mamas and we are all in need of Jesus. And that is why we are here this evening. Okay? Hey, when the Nest team asked me to unpack the word worth, I started thinking, we evaluate worth all the time, literally all the time. Even since we were kids, I remember thinking I needed every single Cabbage Patch Kid and they had to have the little birth certificate and that would be of great value to me. That was worth it to get all of those. Some of you guys might be more in the Beanie Baby range, like I collected all the Beanie Babies. I've got a kid at home who loves basketball cards, and he is trying to collect every single card for one of the NBA drafts. I'm like, what? Okay, but that is worth it to him. I have another kid that collects those Pops. Do y'all know what I'm talking about with the big bobbleheads? And now he doesn't take them out of the box anymore because he says they are worth more if they are in pristine condition, Mom. So they're just on a shelf in his room collecting dust, but that is worth it to him. We also evaluate worth when it comes to calories. How many of you guys were like, is it worth it to eat the queso tonight? Is it worth it to have that brownie? Yeah. It was worth it because it's all gone, you guys. You ate it all. Okay? This day and age, I feel like we have a lot of celebrities that are worth a lot of money. And I'm just curious if I am the only person that has Googled the net worth of Taylor Swift in the last year. Who's going to confess it? She's worth $1.1 billion. It's insane. Okay, this one is for every person in the room. If you have not had this thought, you are not alive. Every one of us, at some point as a mom, and maybe on a nightly basis, thinks, is it worth staying up for this? Is it worth staying up to read the end of this really good book? Is it worth staying up to watch that show? Is it worth staying up to do the laundry? I don't know. Is it? That one I'm going to say no to. However, when it comes to the word worthy, only God gets that title. Worth is typically measured in amount, time, and effort, and has an element of comparison that goes with it. But the beautiful part about the God that we serve is that he's immeasurable. He cannot be compared to. So he gets the title worthy. I love how the Bible says, in the beginning was God. His firstness, that's the word that I've created, his firstness, he was there before anything else, and that alone makes him worthy. I kept looking for a definition to explain, like, how worthy God was or put him into some kind. He cannot be defined. It was an impossible task that I had given myself. But they were talking about how I've been doing the Institute this year, which has been such a gift to me. One of the biggest things that I've learned last semester, particularly because we got to go through the Old Testament from beginning to end in just like 4 months' time, which is it's just incredible to see it that way. And the reason that I loved it so much, honestly, the biggest part about loving the Old Testament is that from the beginning of time until we came in this room tonight, that same worthy God has had his fingerprints on everybody, on every single generation. And he has been pushing his agenda and his plan forward and making good on his promises literally since then until now. And it's no different. He's been consistent and he's been constant and his presence is undeniable. I believe a large problem that we have with worth is actually an awe problem, A-W-E, an awe problem. Let me explain a little bit. Lance and I got to go on a trip recently. Well, October, that's kind of recently, right? Really a trip of a lifetime for us. Probably never going to be able to repeat this one, but we were finally able to get ourselves to Hawaii, and we went for our anniversary. And there were a lot of really neat things about this trip, but one of the moments that I will never forget is when we got to our room, we put all our bags down, and I opened that, you know, back patio door on our little villa or whatever, and I took about 6 steps out the door. And then I got to see this really incredible scene. I brought a video of it. I'm hoping that it'll play. This is like 6 steps outside my door. Now imagine if I took those 6 steps and I looked over and I went, meh, I've seen better. It's okay. It's just all right. No way. Nobody looks at that and thinks it's just all right. No. And I think we do that with God a lot. I think we're distracted and our eyes have chaos in front of us and our minds are filled with things that draw our attention. And it's really hard to see a worthy God. And it's really hard to be in awe of him when we can't see him. My friend Mel has this saying that I've really adopted this year. And she says, practice a preference for God. And I love that. And I've been trying to do that on a regular basis because that is when you finally start to see God and you start to be in awe of him. Job 38 is something that my eyes were drawn to when I was thinking about being worthy. And it's interesting because Job, in this situation, of course, if you're not familiar with Job, he's just lost everything. Just pretty much see that somebody at the bottom of the barrel, the very lowest point in their life, where every expectation that he has ever had in life has been completely shattered into a million pieces. And he's calling out to God and crying out, and I'm sure has a lot of questions, right? And God responds to him, and I'm going to read this response in Job 38, but for a long time, I think I read God's response as like, hey, pull it together, because I'm God, and you're not. But after reading all through the Old Testament and really seeing God's character, I don't think that's the tone that he had with Job at all. I'm going to read it with the tone that I think, and this is, you know, Mandy's opinion here, of how God would have said this to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang all together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? I love this response from God, because I feel like what he's telling Job is, I did that. I'm that God. I told the waves where to stop. I tell the sun when to come up and when to go down. And I am not unaware of what you're walking through. And I am not unaware of what's going on in your life. I'm in control, and I'm here. God's attributes are unmatched. His virtues are unparalleled. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. No one can fathom it. That's why I'm having such a hard time describing it to you. And this greatness, it has implications for you and me. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And I'm very excited because what I want us to talk about is that Jesus is the source of our worth. God's word has worth. Our work has worth. and our trials have worth. And all of this is because he is worthy. So Jesus is the source of our worth. Try as we may, we women are really good at looking for approval in all the wrong places. I am just as guilty as the next, looking for approval from a boss at work or a coworker, searching for significance in our spouse or in our children, constantly basing our value on what we do or don't do, what we accomplish or don't accomplish, how our kids behave or don't behave. And all of these comparisons leave us feeling really, really bad about ourselves. And on the one chance, on the slim chances that they make us feel good about ourselves, because that happens occasionally, it lasts such a short time, and then we're disappointed again. And it feels like such a yo-yo in our self-worth of just like, I feel good about myself, I feel terrible, I feel good, I feel terrible. And that's such an exhausting place to be. Is anyone exhausted from that yo-yo? I know I have been. But there is really good news, and it comes in the form of the gospel. This good news is that that worthy God that we just talked about, he came to earth in the form of Jesus, a man, and lived a perfect life, and he decided to exchange his perfection for our sin and for our shortcomings. And he died on a cross, and he rose again, and he said, "You're worth it." And he offers forgiveness and eternal life for anybody who will ask. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, he makes an exchange. He says, "My righteousness for your sin." Our teacher in the Institute and Orrin Martin, says, if the human being is defined fundamentally as made in the image of God, then our identity must be sought in relation to God. Right? If we're going to say we're made in the image of God, then our identity has to be connected to that God. And he says, much of the loss of self-identity in our day is due to our loss of God. Let that sink in. Much of the loss of self-identity in our day is due to a loss of God. When we lose God, we lose ourselves. It's kind of like looking at a copy of a copy. I hope this illustration sticks for y'all. I have a picture of Lance and I, and it is a crisp, beautiful picture. Melanie Hancock was our photographer. She did a great job. This original is bright and crisp and clear. If we're looking at it as an illustration of our life, this is who God made us to be, made in his image, bought at a price, unconditionally loved. His righteousness, not our sin. But what happens when I take this beautiful picture that Melanie took and I go make a photocopy of it? Look at the next picture. The next one's grainy. And then I did it again. I took another one. And now it's even just dull. It's losing its brightness and its color. And if you do this long enough, you end up with this picture. It's lost all its color. All its joy is gone. No brightness, no clarity. And this is what we do to ourselves. We forget to go back to the original. We forget to go back to the Creator. We lose who we are, and we see a skewed version of ourselves, and we're constantly being tempted. The deceiver wants us to believe that we are that version, that black and white version of ourselves, that we're less than, that we're not enough, that we're not worth it. And that's simply not true, because nothing we do or don't do changes who we are. God sees you as the original. He sees you as perfection. He sees you in his image and covered in his righteousness. If we don't want to be constantly exhausted by the yo-yo of self-worth, then we have to go back to the original. We have to see who we are in God's eyes. One way that we can be reminded of who God is and who we are is by being in his word. And that's why it's really important tonight that we talk about that his word has worth. We took another really fun trip this year. I have a high school senior, so we're getting in all the trips, right? So we did an epic trip this year. If you want any notes on it, let me know, because this is a good one. We went to New York, Boston, and then on to Maine, to Acadia National Park. We were gone for a really long time. But while we were in New York City, my oldest son realized that a YouTuber that he really thinks is cool has this deli in Brooklyn. Okay, well, this child of ours never asks for anything. He's our, like, flies under the radar, doesn't ask for much. So Lance and I were like, we are making this happen for him. So we get on the subway and we're headed to this guy that he says his name is General Ock and he's really cool, Mom, and you're going to love it. And I'm thinking, I don't know, buddy. But we get there. I'm going to say we're in a pretty sketchy area of town. I think Allie whispered in my ear, this is where we die. And the store's completely covered. I'm just going to set the scene for you because you got to know this. The store's completely covered. Like, I have no idea what we're walking into. Could be anything. And we throw open the door, and the best I can describe it to you is it looked like a really run-down, very not kept, well, gas station convenience store. We have a picture now? Okay, really small, but like dusty, and I'm not sure how long the food had been on the shelves. Does that make sense? And then off to the side, there's this guy behind the counter, and he's got kind of a deli thing going on. He's like making sandwiches and stuff. And I was like, this is bizarre. But they were stoked. The boys were so excited. So the way that this deli works is you get things from the convenience store, and then you go to General Ock, and you tell him, I want this sandwich made with these items that I purchased at the convenience store. Okay? Has anybody ever seen this? Okay, great. So my first kid grabs two honey buns and says, I want a bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich on honey buns. Gross. But okay. The second kid does it on pancakes, and the third kid did it on chocolate chip waffles. Okay? They all got different stuff. One of them put mozzarella sticks in theirs. I'm telling you, it was crazy. But you have to go up and you say, I want a bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich on honey buns, the Aki way, please. And he'll say, sure, and he'll make you this sandwich, and he'll say, no, you roll it up. And then my favorite part is what he says at the end. I brought you another video because you just have to hear his own voice.
Yeah, we grass it up.
How are you going to eat that?
The result is...
Okay, so the best part about General Ock is how he talks. And I love how he says, and the result is. And I share this because we get a result from reading God's word. And a better one than that sandwich for sure, okay? A better one than that. We get more of God when we read his word. We know the character of God when we read his word. We're equipped to serve the Lord when we read his word. Helps us avoid temptation when we're in the word, to spot false teaching when we're in his word. The list could keep going. The things, the results that you get from reading God's word. I really do believe that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Why do we miss it? Why do we not choose to be in it? What keeps us distracted from it? Mamas, we need his truth marinating in our hearts and minds all day to be able to tackle the things that are in front of us. We have a long list of responsibilities, and we need to marinate in his word. And because I know that you guys are probably sitting there going, yeah, but I'm tired, I'm busy, I have all these things going, I will share just some really quick practical ways that in each of the seasons of my life, I've been able to kind of go into survival mode. And I will also share with you that some of the busiest and hardest times of my life have been some of the richest because I chose to stay in God's word. And I did not always do this perfectly. When I wasn't in God's word, I was more exhausted. When I chose to make it a priority, the result was there, I promise. So, a couple ideas. Sip on scripture. This is huge for me. It's going to be huge for you in your different stages. And what I mean by that is you can always circle back to God's word if you'll leave your Bible open. So let's say you sit down, you're reading, and then all of a sudden you realize, I have a meeting at work and I have to rush out the door. Don't close it. Just don't close it. Just leave it open, because when you come back and throw your purse down after work, you're going to look over at your Bible and go, oh my gosh, I was reading Psalms. I'm going to get back to that. I'm going to come back and I'm going to sip on it some more. Or you sit down and you read your Bible and all of a sudden the baby starts crying and you're like, no, of course the baby's crying when I'm trying to get in God's word, because that's what the enemy always does, right? Don't close your Bible. Leave your Bible open, because you're going to pick that baby up, you're going to nurse that baby, and when you come back through the living room or next to that chair where you were studying God's word, you're going to see it open and you're going to go, oh my gosh, I was reading in Romans. I'm going to pick back up where I was reading. Sip on God's word. Circle back to God's word. Try rewriting scripture. If you're reading something and it's just not penetrating, you're not getting anywhere, you're not sure what's going on, pick some section of that scripture that meant something to you that maybe the Holy Spirit put on your heart and just rewrite it. Just rewrite it in a journal or on an index card or somewhere where you can think about it throughout the day. I like to text people because I don't know, maybe it's the teacher in me, but when you share things, your learning is reinforced. And you actually remember what you read, and you remembered what God was teaching you. And so use that time. It could be your husband or a friend. If you have teenagers, I love to text my kids. This is what I was reading this morning. Here's what God was showing me. It sticks when you share it with people. Put memory work in really frequented places. I don't know what that place is for you. You might be an Uber driver during this season of your life, and you're in the car all the time. So put some scripture memory cards in the car. If you sit at a desk from 9 to 5, put scripture memory there. If you are nursing all of the time, put it near your nursing chair. Wherever that is, where you can use your time more wisely by marinating on God's word rather than flipping through your phone. And then I love to listen to music, girls. If it's music that's gospel-centered, it will speak to you as you're working and going throughout your day. But I guarantee you our roles as women are crucial. And they are so crucial that we have got to be in his word to strengthen us as we go about our work. Our work. Our work has worth as well. We all pour ourselves out in different ways. Some of us breastfeeding day and night. Some of us chasing toddlers. Some of us holding down 9-to-5s. Some of us driving those Ubers. And some of us are doing all of those things. It's a lot. But whether you're working inside the home or outside the home, what you're doing matters far less than how you're doing it. Our God has always been about your heart, and he wants your heart as you go about your work. Are you keeping in step with him and being faithful where your feet are planted? When I was staying at home with my kiddos, I had a choice. I could do it with joy and excellence or frustration and bitterness. I'm pretty sure I chose both on different days. And when I was working full time, I had a choice. I could do it with joy and excellence or frustration and bitterness. The same choices, two different places. What I want for each of you guys is to remember that your work can be worship. I have this really beautiful liturgy that was shared with me from Every Moment Holy. I love it, and I think it's a beautiful prayer. If you're comfortable, I would love for you to close your eyes. And I'm going to pray this over you. If you're not, that's okay. You can listen to the words. But I want you to hear this prayer. And so I offer this small service to you, O Lord. For you make no distinction between those acts that bring a person wide praise of their peers and those unmarked acts that are accomplished in the quiet obedience without any accolade. You see instead the heart, the love, and the faithful stewardship of all labors, great and small. And so, in your loving presence, I undertake this task. O God, grant that my heart might be ordered aright, knowing that all good service faithfully rendered is first a service rendered unto you. Receive then this my service, that even in the midst of labors that hold no happiness in and of themselves, that I may have increasing joy. Amen. I love that prayer. I love that liturgy, that I might have increasing joy, even if the things I'm doing bring no happiness. Psalm 31, 17 through 18 has been a favorite of mine for a long time. And I'm going to read it to you in two different versions because I think they both hold really powerful words for us as far as it goes, the work that we do. The ESV version says, "She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night." Now, before I tell you that you're not supposed to be sleeping, what I really want you to see is she perceives that what she has to offer is profitable. That's powerful. In the message, it says, first thing in the morning, she dresses for work. She rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work and is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. Oh my goodness, are we eager to begin our day? Do you sense the worth of what God has you doing? Do you believe that your work is profitable? I meet with a lot of women and talk to and hear their stories. And a lot of times if they are in a season where they don't feel like that their work is worth it, that their work is worthy, there's usually a little bit more lying underneath the surface there. And a lot of times it's some kind of a trial, whether it's a hard kid or something at work that's really hard, whatever that hardship is tends to be what holds back that feeling like things are worth it. And because of that, I was like, I just feel like we also have to talk about trials, because not everybody came in here with picket fences and roses, right? So our trials have worth. And in a room this size, I know that there's going to be a really wide spectrum of trials. We can have daily trials with kids that aren't sleeping through the night, or sibling disharmony, or a picky eater. We can have longer, prolonged trials. Maybe it's a kid that just aches your heart for the troubles that he has. Could be your marriage. Could be an ongoing problem at work that has you gripped. Or a kiddo that's battling intense therapy. It could be a major health concern. It could be your aging parents. I couldn't even begin. I bet if I let you have 5 minutes to shout out the trials that you have in your life, this room would be filled with words. But if there's one thing that I can say, it's that trials have a way of being so, so, so hard, but also grow us so, so, so much. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed toward us." Now, this is the first time tonight that we've talked about something that is not worthy, and I kind of love that. Our sufferings are not worthy, but they are worth it because they reveal him. I would be amiss to just kind of talk about trials and move right on without being really vulnerable about my own. And so I'll do that briefly for a minute, and just for those of you in the room that don't know me, I'll unpack just the last 2.5 years of my life. Just some hard things that we've walked through. About 2.5 years ago, my mother-in-law died unexpectedly. Around the same time, my mom was diagnosed with dementia. A year later, my father-in-law got a blood infection, and he was amputated. His leg was amputated. About 6 months after that, my husband Lance developed melanoma and had to have surgery. It got infected. He had to have surgery a second time to remove the infection. During this entire time, we had 5 broken bones. We had a child that had to get a colonoscopy. And we had a trip to the ER that started on a stretcher on the football field in the middle of a football game. Through all of this, we had one kiddo that's been battling some really serious mental health stuff. And then in January, we got the really hard news that I have breast cancer. Girls, trials are hard. But the reason our trials have worth is because they reveal God's goodness. And I don't stand up here and share all our trials so anyone can feel sorry for me or for any kind of a comparison. I stand up here because if I don't share the junk, then he doesn't get credit. And he deserves credit because he is worthy. I put this on a slide because when it's really special to me, but this is what Jesus whispered to my heart when I sat in the breast surgeon's office just 2 weeks ago. God's light shines brighter in our darkest moments. His comfort is felt deeper in our hardest trials. His strength is more apparent in our greatest weakness, and his love is more relentless in our utter desperation. You don't know that or feel that until you walk through those hard things. And I think that sounds really strange to our world, but for believers, I think we start to understand that just a little bit. In order to feel the Lord and his presence and his strength and his love, we have to walk through some hard stuff. My friend Sierra has walked through a lot of grief as well. We have some similar stories, and we've been tracking with each other a little bit. And she told me that when she was crying out to the Lord the other day and just saying, like, what is going on and why are you doing this, similar to how Job cried out, she in a very real way felt the Lord whisper something to her heart. She said, you keep creating your own expectations, which means you keep creating your own disappointments. I had to think about that for a while. And she's right. That statement from the Lord is so true. If we're making up our own version of how our story's going to go, we're going to be disappointed. But if we're going to join the Lord and lean into him when our story looks like mess, because I feel like my story looks like mess, you guys. But you know what it's not? It's not disappointing because he's in it and he's being revealed in it. And that's really special. I want to close with something. It would be really easy for us to walk out of this room tonight and think, oh, I have something more that I need to do. Like I need to see my trials as worth it, and I need to be in God's word more often, and I need to find my identity in Christ. But I get really nervy about that kind of thing, and I don't want anybody to leave here with that. That's not my encouragement to you. My encouragement to you is that I just want you to be, not to do. Don't leave with any kind of a checklist from Mandy. Because Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Does that describe anyone in this room? Probably all of us. We're moms, for heaven's sake. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I brought this yoke from home because I wanted to give you a visual, and I don't know how many people are familiar with what a yoke is. I mean, I feel like this is like an agricultural relic that we're dealing with here. But I love this thing. It stays in my house, and it reminds me of what I want to share with you just to close this. But this is a beam, just for people who aren't maybe familiar. This is a beam that is used, or was used a long time ago. This is an old one, to connect two animals together so that they can be paired together, and it enables them to pull together and work together, okay? Many times, if I'm being honest about Mandy's life, I'm plowing through life with the weight of my responsibilities and the weight of my roles and all the things I have to do as Mandy and all the trials I'm working through and the job that I have and the classes I'm taking. Does this look comfortable to anybody? No, it looks terrible. And it feels terrible. But this is what I do on a regular basis, because I'm basically yoked to nothing, because I don't know if you feel this way, but I'm like, I have to get it all done because I'm the mom and I run the ship and everything sinks without mom, right? And so we do this. We just like plow through life and we're yoked to nothing, and this is exhausting. But Jesus says that there's no need to do that. He says, take my yoke. And when we take Jesus' yoke, all of a sudden, we're balanced. It's not crooked anymore, but it's balanced. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because I think it's really fun with the topic, with the word worthy that they gave us. In Greek, the word worthy is axios, which means balancing the scales. Keep tracking with me. Balancing the scales, meaning the weight of an item on one side corresponds to the standard on the other side. So here I am doing my best to mom all the people and live life, but I've got a standard on the other side that has now balanced me. It brings balance, and guess what? It's not heavy. It's light, because the weight of the item on that side, he's my standard. And what'd we say he was? He's worthy. And he's worthy. And he looks at you on the other side of this yoke, and he says, you're worth it. That's why he gives us this yoke. That's why he says, take this one. because you're worth it. You don't need to trudge through life holding on to something heavy and trying to bear all of this on your own. He wants you to work in your home and out of your home. He wants you to read his word, and he wants you to push through all those intense challenges with him. And then it's not a chore anymore. It's just taking one step after another and keeping in step with God. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm really only going to read 11, says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling." That's all we're doing. That's all we're called to do, is walk in step with a worthy God. And this worthy God says you're worth it. Whether you are meeting the demands of a baby or a teenager or a boss, God sees you. And he has that yoke, and he's asking you to walk with him. He says, "Hey, child, I am worthy, and you are worth it, and let's do this journey together." I'm going to pray for you guys before table time. Father, we are so grateful. You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, I know that there are women that came into this room tonight exhausted and spent, challenged by certain things that they're not sure where to go or what to do. And Lord, I just pray that we would not be moms who try to figure it out on our own and walk this life on our own. Lord, I pray that we would be yoked to you, that the burden would be light, and that we would find joy. Joy in who you created us to be. Joy in your word. Joy in our work. And even joy in the trials that lay before us. Father, thank you for this really fun night to be with other women, to talk about your word, to dive deeper spiritually. Father, I pray that table time would be fruitful and that these girls would have so much fun and grow a ton. We love you. We're grateful for you. Amen.